So Acts 27, verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the northeastern struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island,'" and we're going to stop right there this morning. So this is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Do you believe that Jesus can and will see you through the storms of your life? Last week we saw how Jesus led his own disciples into a storm, and by his word alone then, he rebuked the storm, and just like that, the storm was gone, and all was calm. Our Jesus commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. There is no storm, physical, spiritual, emotional, no storm that is too powerful for Jesus. And he promises to be with you through each one of them. Look here on the screen at Proverbs 30, verses 4 and 5. We have a guru here who writes these words: "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the," what? "The wind in his fists. Who has wrapped up the" what? "The waters in a garment. Who has established all the ends of the earth?" What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Do you know, church? Do you know? It's the Lord. Every word of God proves true. And he is a what? A shield to those who take refuge in him. I love this proverb. I had not seen this before as I saw it this week as I was studying this passage. Loved one, no matter the storms that come in this life, Jesus is your shield. He is your refuge. He is your shelter from the storm. And boy, Paul believed this. He says here at the end, take heart. I have faith in God. Even in this deadly hurricane, with the water pouring in and the boat falling apart, the ship falling apart, where all hope seems lost, they've all lost hope. I, Paul says, have faith in God, that every word of my Lord will prove true. I'm certain of it. And so last week we've been again looking at how Jesus provides shelter in the storm. The first two points from last week are on those sheets you have, if you got some, and we have three more points to go this week, so let's jump right in. How does Jesus shelter you in the storm? Not from the storm, he sometimes keeps you from it, but in the storm. Number three, Jesus gives you wisdom to navigate the storm and to be the voice of reason to guide those around you. So look at verses 9 to 13 again. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. All right. So we are on a journey to Rome with Paul. It's been a rough one so far. We've seen many times that there have been difficulties. They've sailed with difficulties. So we started over here in Caesarea that's circled on the map, and now we are on the island of Crete over there on the map. We're at a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia, it says. Or as the King James says, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. I just love that old language sometimes. Nigh whereunto. Getting there, it took a lot of time and effort. They've been fighting winds the whole way. It says they keep taking these lees, which are part of the islands that are most sheltered from the winds. So they've been going out of their way. They shouldn't even be where they are right now. It should have looked something more like this in the green on your map, the route that they took. But they were prevented from that. And so where they are now is pretty much at land's end with a lot of time gone by that they hadn't expected. And there's only open sea left for Italy. Now, as important as where they are is when they are. That's what we read here in the passage. It says much time had passed. Much more time than they had anticipated. So the voyage, it says, is now dangerous. Why? Why is the voyage dangerous? It gives us a reason. It says, because even the fast was already over. The fast. Now that's referring to the Day of Atonement, which occurs every September or October on the Jewish calendar. And here's the thing. September 14th to November 11th was known in this time as the treacherous season for sailing on the Mediterranean Sea. You really only sailed on the Mediterranean Sea during this time if you thought the reward or your need was much greater than the risk that would be involved. Now, scholars have put things together from our Bible, from other things in history, and we believe that here we arrive at a date of October 5th of AD 59 for that Day of Atonement. October 5th, AD 59, is what's referred to as the fast here, the Day of Atonement. And it says it's already after that, or after October 5th. So they're already past the middle of treacherous season. What's more, it's only going to get worse, because what comes after November, the end of this treacherous season, what month is after that? What season is after that? Winter, right? Winter. Everyone at this time knew that no one in their right mind would sail the Mediterranean Sea from December to about March in the winter time. It just was way too dangerous. Some ports closed down for this time. And you can see that we see that kind of concern right here in the passage, right? See, look at verse 12. It says they didn't want to spend the winter there at Fair Havens, and so they decided to go to a different location. It's because of the winter time. Now, if we zoom in on Crete here, you see they're in that orange section on the map that I've circled, and they propose to go to this green section here on the map. There's maybe one other location that this could be. We're not 100% sure, but that's the most likely location that they're heading to. But the point is, the question here is not whether they're going to keep sailing on to Italy or not. That's not the question at all. That ship, you could say, has sailed. Rather, they were deciding where to stay in Crete. They weren't going to Italy anymore. They were staying in Crete, but they wanted to go to a different spot in Crete. So, verse 10, it says, Paul advised them basically to stay. It says he perceived. So this isn't prophetic. It's not a prophetic word from God that God has decreed. This is just wisdom and experience from Paul talking. And Paul, you know, he probably had much more or as much experience as many of these sailors and other people that were on the boat. And you know what else he knows about? He knows about shipwrecks. He's been in some already. Remember, by this time, he's already written 2 Corinthians. And so in chapter 11, verse 25 there, he's recalling how he's been shipwrecked already 3 times before this time in Acts that we're in now. And as well, he's been adrift a night and a day at sea. So probably like in a lifeboat because of a shipwreck, right? So Paul is speaking from wisdom and experience. And he says, no, we shouldn't go because I perceive from my experience that going in these conditions is not a good thing. It's going to result, it says, in loss and injury to the cargo, to the ship, and even to our lives. That's how dangerous, he says, this could be. Now, Paul's got this promise from Jesus already that he's going to make it to Rome, right? He's got this promise. Jesus has already seen him through these 3 shipwrecks and through this time adrift, maybe on a lifeboat. And so I think what Paul's saying here is saying to make a point. Like, he is concerned for their lives above all else. Paul, he also knows that just because Jesus promised something, he will fulfill it, but that doesn't mean that he, Paul, should make foolish choices and kind of put the Lord to the test, right? Like, he needs to walk in wisdom and trust Jesus for this promise. And so Paul is the voice of reason for all of these guys here. But, as expected, the centurion, he's more concerned about the opinion of the pilot and the ship's owner. Some say it's the captain there. And that really shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Of course, he's paying more attention to these seasoned sailors that he knows about. Why would he pay attention to this prisoner who's also a preacher? And so, verse 12, we see the majority decided to go to a different harbor since the current harbor was not suitable for winter. If we go back to the map here, you can kind of see this area of Fair Havens. There's 3 main mountain areas on the map. And Fair Havens is kind of in this little almost valley where the north winds could just come right down, and that's not going to be a suitable place for the wintertime. But if you look over here, well, this place, this area, that's got the mountain right in front of it, so it's protected from a lot of those, especially north winds. But it's kind of humorous then how Luke words this. He says, like, maybe, just maybe, there's a chance that somehow they could reach that harbor near Phoenix. You kind of see that there as you're reading it? Well, it seems in the next verse that this chance came. And so it just so happens, by the command of Jesus, that a nice gentle breeze came from the right direction. And so up the anchor goes, and onward the ship goes towards Phoenix, which is about 40 miles away. It says they were staying close to the shore. Loved one, one way that Jesus provides shelter from the storm is giving you wisdom to make good choices when you're being pressed in all kinds of directions. Jesus does promise to see you through, but you also need to walk in his wisdom. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. He's given you an entire book of his wisdom. It's not just an instruction book, it's a book of life, but it's there for your soul. We opened up this morning with the book of Proverbs, right? That's one entire book of the Bible. It's just a book of God's wisdom and instruction. And promises, we get promises in it even, like the one we read. Every word of God, every word of God proves true. He is a shelter and a refuge to you. Just that one promise, you could take that one promise from the book of Proverbs, and you can use that and cling to it in a storm. And you can see that same promise that goes over and over in Scripture, we see it come true even in this physical storm of Paul we're reading about. So we need to trust God's promises, but we also need to walk in wisdom. Like, you don't just take the attitude, well, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want. Or, well, I know God's going to forgive, so maybe I'll just do it this one time. Or, I read God's word last week, so I think I'm good for a while. Or, only God can save, so why should I evangelize? Or, God already knows my prayer, He already has them, so why do I need to pray? I don't need to. Or we can keep going on and on. I know God says this, but it just seems like this is better, especially in this very hard storm that I'm in. No, walk in wisdom. And boy, Scripture says this of God in James 1, 5, and 6. He says that God gives generously to those who ask for wisdom and faith. He will give you wisdom in your storms of life. And you know, there are many around you, just like Paul had around him, all with their own storms, and many of them heading in the wrong direction. And so you can be the voice of reason to a world heading for certain disasters. When those around you are in, like, the storm of marriage, there's a lot of storms just with marriage, right? Especially in the world, but even among God's people. Will you be the voice that speaks truth, God's truth, into their lives? We say, hey friend, you know, God has a lot to say about marriage. Can we just look at what He has to say, see if we can find what He has to say about your situation? And we could apply that to just all kinds of practical points in life. Raising kids, right? You know, maybe your kids are so rebellious because I don't see that you're doing what the Scripture says, what God says is the wise thing to do with those kids. And you know, as we look out in the world, they've got so much of all of this backwards, because the enemy is working there. And so just showing others that, hey, I trust God's wisdom. He gives me wisdom. He makes this come alive in my heart, and I apply it to my life. Just that can be such a powerful witness. Paul is the voice of reason in this storm. He is trusting God. Now here, they do reject Paul's wisdom right now, right? But we'll see that they remember it later. In fact, Paul's going to make sure that they do. And so when you're in the storm, praise Jesus, because He will give you the wisdom to weather it. He gives you the wisdom to be the voice of reason, even to others who are in their own storms, walking beside you, around you. That's number three. Number four on your sheets is this: Jesus draws you closer to Him in it. That's how Jesus provides shelter in the storm. Look at verse 14. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. Uh-oh, right? Just when they maybe thought, see, Paul, told you so. Disaster strikes down from the land, it says. Those of you who have been out in the water, maybe especially in the ocean, you know that a storm can come just like that. Like, before you know it, where'd it come from? It's there. And now I'm stuck. And you know, I'm in a canoe a lot, so I pay attention to the weather. Now I'm stuck in the canoe, and the waves are coming up, and it's hard to get back to shore. That's what happens here. They had a gentle breeze, but now all of a sudden, a storm strikes down from the land. So they had wind trouble before, but now a tempestuous wind arrives, it says. That word for tempestuous in the ESV is the Greek word tuphonikos. And it's where we got our English word typhoon from. Now in the Greek, this could mean just a very violent wind, but it could also refer literally to a typhoon or a hurricane. And I think as we read what's happening here, That seems to be closer to the truth, right? Like, this is kind of a typhoon or a hurricane, not just a very violent wind. No, it's that too. Today, we name typhoons, we name hurricanes, and guess what? They had a name for this tempestuous wind as well back then. It was a northeaster. Some of your versions have like the old word, the word that Luke actually used. It's actually a combination that makes it northeast. But anyway, the storm is coming from a north and east direction, and they can't go north to the land. That's not good, right? So verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. So there they are. They're just now driven along by the wind, meaning they'll be heading south. Verse 16, running under the lee, there's that word again, of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. So we'll go back to the map here. They probably made it some distance west, as you can see there. We don't know how far for sure. This is just a representation. And then in comes the wind, and they're going back this way, right? But going back that way, they do come across this little small island of Cauda. I think some versions say Cauda. It's actually still named two different things today that sound alike. So two different names, but Cauda is what the ESV says. Now here at this lee, this shelter in Cauda, they decide they need to secure the ship's boat. Now that doesn't refer to the ship, that refers to a dinghy, is what the sailors would call it, a dinghy. If it's easier for you, you can think of it as a lifeboat. But this is a small boat that these freighters carried behind them, behind the ship. They towed it alongside, and it was used for, yes, life preservation, but it's also used for things like taking a small crew to a place on land where there was no harbor. So it was a dinghy that was dragging behind them. So a pretty helpful thing in some circumstances, but it sure wasn't helping them out too much here, right? It wasn't doing them any favors in this weather. There it is, all this tempestuous winds, this typhoon perhaps, and there's this thing dragging them behind them, right? More resistance. Probably it's also filling up with water. This is a smaller, it's a boat, it's not a ship. And so it says with some difficulty they secured it. And then it says they undergird the ship with supports. Now, we're not sure exactly how they did this, but here's what we know. Basically, in these days, the ships were built such that a lot of stress on the ship would actually cause the boards to kind of flare out. And so water could start seeping in. And so they had to take measures to physically tighten the boards back together with ropes or chains or cables. In storms that they were caught in rough waters, they had plans for that. So that's what's called undergirding a ship. Then we find out here in this fearsome storm that they had even more than just immediate concerns like undergirding the ship. It says in verse 17, then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Okay, so the Syrtis, some would call it the Syrtes, but I'm going to call it the Syrtis. Anyway, this is a huge kind of bay-looking area that you can see on the north side of Africa. If we look at another map here, you can see this is actually divided into two, the Greater Syrtis or Major Syrtis and the Lesser Syrtis or Minor Syrtis. In parentheses there is the modern names of them. Well, why is this a problem? Why are they fearing that they might go into the Syrtis? Well, this area was known as a graveyard for ships. For one thing, there was a lot of cross currents, but more than that, there were several shallow areas of sandbars that actually shifted, and they were virtually undetectable. They couldn't map them out because they kept shifting. And these shifting sands, it's kind of like quicksand in the sea, so these boats, they would just run into them and down they go. It was a very dangerous place to head towards, and they knew it. They knew it because they feared it, right? They were 400 miles or so away from it yet, but they feared that's what was going to happen to them. That's where they were going to go. And so they take more measures. It says they lowered the gear. And that word for gear is kind of a generic term, like us saying almost thing, so we don't know for sure what it was. What we do know for sure is that they weren't wanting to move any more south. They were now in the shelter of an island. This is like the safest place to be for now. So they didn't want to move. So maybe what they did, some of the versions say there, they lowered the anchor. And maybe it was anchor. Maybe it was anchors. They had more than one. Maybe, just bringing up this picture that we showed last week again, you can see these ships most likely had two sails on it. Maybe they lowered the sails. Or maybe they did all of that, right? Because they didn't want to move. They wanted to stay in this shelter where they could right now in this typhoon. So maybe they did all of it. So maybe that's why we just have this generic word. They lowered the gear. So just referring to all of it, that's how I would take it to be. But it still says where they were driven along. By the way, how do you like that manual rudder there on these ships? Would you like to be the guy in control of that? Working that rudder to steer the ship's direction. I'm sure it was several guys that did that. But anyway, we get to verses 18 and 19. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So another day has passed, but nothing has changed. They were being violently storm-tossed, and you can just kind of picture this ship bouncing up and down violently on the waves, slamming down every time, right? Like, some of you know that I was in the Navy. I was in an aircraft carrier. I was in a floating airport. But I remember one time up off the coast of Africa somewhere, there were some violent seas going on, and we were told we got to tie things down because if we don't, it's going to roll, not all the way over, but it's going to roll enough where things are going to bonk you in the head. And so we tied them down, and we're glad we did, because it was, I don't know, 30 degrees, but if we had not tied some of those rolling chairs and things down, they would have come and bonked us in the head. And that's in a floating aircraft on the water in the sea in a violent storm. I can't imagine what this must have been like. So they decide to jettison the cargo. Cargo. We're not sure 100% on this word either, but I take it to mean it probably refers to like the goods and the extras that they were transporting. So maybe it refers to some of the bags of wheat that they were transporting. If you peek down at verse 38, you see this is a wheat ship, but you can also see that they hadn't thrown all of the wheat away yet. So maybe it refers to that too. But basically how I see this is they're throwing away their money. They're throwing away their food. They're throwing personal things, kind of things, overboard. So maybe they couldn't secure it. They didn't want it to bump someone on the head, right? Like I was talking about on the aircraft carrier. Maybe they're just trying to lighten the load because of leaks that were coming in the shed. Maybe both. But they're, whatever the case, they are desperate enough. They're just getting rid of the cargo. Like, it seems to me like the stuff that's not quite as important. And then two more days pass. The third day comes. And now they're throwing the ship's tackle overboard. And again, we don't know 100% sure what the difference between the tackle and the cargo is. But I take this to refer to maybe the more vital gear on the ship, the stuff that they use to maintain or work on the ship, maybe like the cables or the ropes that they use for undergirding, stuff like that. That's just how I take it in my mind. We're not 100% sure. But 3 days in, and things are super bleak, right? Can it get any worse? It has to get better, doesn't it? Nope. Verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been lost before. Anyone here been lost? Probably a lot of us have. It's not a good feeling, is it? Just to be completely lost, especially. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for this experience now. I get to use it for illustrations and sermons. But back when we had the floods and we were coming home, I wasn't exactly lost, but I didn't know the roads. And I didn't like that. I didn't like that at all. I didn't know where we were going. I didn't know what was going to be ahead of me. I didn't know where the floods were. It wasn't a good feeling. Part of fear is just not knowing. But at least, you know, in our modern day, we did have phones, we had GPS, we had other people that we were following. It wasn't in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, but here we don't have GPS and phones. In fact, The tempestuous storm, the tempest hasn't let up, right? It says, hasn't let up at all. And it's so bad now that there's no light from the sun, from the stars. So I think we're to think of this as like almost complete darkness. That's an even worse sense of being lost. Not only am I lost in the middle of an ocean, I can't see, I can't even use the stars to navigate, right? They've thrown much of their gear, tackle overboard, probably some stuff that they could have really used. And so the picture I have in my mind is they're now just like a bobber, right? Just a bobber, unattached from a fishing line, slowly maybe filling with water and just being carried away by the winds, by the waves, right? As far as they know, being carried away to a graveyard of ships. So no wonder we read, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Do you know, loved one, that this is sometimes exactly where Jesus needs you to be and me to be? Because in our pride and in our security, we tend to depend on us more than Him. Us more, Him less. We start to make unwise choices. We begin to forget that God is sovereign, or at least act like we believe it. But you know, when we are at the point of desperation, what do? We cry out to God, right? We start getting into His Word like there is going to be food for me today and I need it to sustain me. And it should always be that way. We start praying like it matters, because it does, always. We seek counsel and fellowship from godly people because we need them, and we do. Paul knew this. After he talks about his 3 shipwrecks, in that very chapter, he talks about many, many other hardships as well. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says this in verse 30. He says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I'll boast of those things. And he continues that thought on into chapter 12 in a verse that maybe we're more familiar with. He says, for the sake of Christ then, I am content, whether it's weakness, whether it's insults, whether it's hardships, whether it's calamities. Why? Because when I'm weak, I know I'm strong. I'm strong in Jesus Christ. And I do things for His sake, not just my own selfish ways. Loved one, Jesus will sometimes lead you into the storms, and He does that to draw you close to Him. You might need that. Boy, to those perishing without Jesus, it's this very point of desperation that Jesus often uses to open their eyes. It becomes the very means that Jesus uses to bring them salvation, because they know they're weak. And there's nothing else they can do. And so Jesus, God, and He answers. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the ever-present help in your time of need. God says, draw near to me, and what? I'll draw near to you. Promises, promises. You can trust them. Jesus provides shelter in the storm sometimes by drawing you closer to Himself. That's number 4. Number 5, and finally, how does Jesus provide shelter in the storm? He speaks to you at just the right times to strengthen and encourage you. Verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Okay, so first of all, at this point of desperation, they can't navigate. It's mostly dark, completely dark perhaps. Storm's still going strong. We also find out something else. They've been without food, right? Been without food for a long time. Anyone here get car sickness? You can't even read a book when you're in the car? Let alone eat something. You don't want to eat anything then, right? Well, maybe some here were seasick. This was quite a storm. Maybe even the sailors here. This was a lot for even them. So maybe they were a little seasick. They didn't even feel like eating. But more than that, I think they probably just didn't have time. right? They didn't have time to eat. They certainly didn't have catered service. They didn't say, hey, waiter, I need this. Can you bring this to me while I'm working here up on the boat and the seas, the ocean's going over me? They didn't have that. They were busy keeping this ship afloat. I mean, this thing has just been going on and on and on. For 2 weeks, we're going to see. It goes on. It's a lot of work. They didn't have time. In this state of desperation, even with the food, God's witness here, Paul, speaks up. And it's almost like we read that, and is Paul like, I told you so, right? And maybe some of Paul's humanness comes out here. Some believe so. But I think more than that, Paul is reminding them that, hey, remember, I was the voice of reason back there when I said, hey, we should just stay here in Fair Havens at Crete. Maybe you should listen to me now. Maybe you should listen to me now. I mean, what do they have to lose at this point anyway? Verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, for we must run aground on some or a certain island. Previously, Paul was kind of speaking from his perspective, from his wisdom. Now, he is speaking from God's perspective. An angel of God speaks to Paul and reassures him there will be no loss of life, not for Paul and not for the crew. And I love that it says here at the end of verse 24, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And I think that shows us a couple of things. Number one, Paul has been praying, right? He's been praying. Maybe even as he's working, eyes open, he's still praying. God has granted him his prayer. What's another thing that it shows us? Paul's not just praying for himself, is he? He has been praying for the crew, for the pagans, for his captors. Paul's been praying for them all. Just let that soak in. Do you pray for those who would say they are your enemies? Or when they're down, are you like, that's too bad, kick, right? You pray for them, those who would make things difficult to you. Pray for them even when they are the cause for the storms in your life. Listen, loved one, God will use those prayers. He will use them. He hears you when you cry out to Him. And He's ready to answer. And you need to be ready to hear that answer. Even if the answer at first is there's another island you're going to have to run about across first. Because you know a lot can happen on those island experiences, as we'll see. God works it all for good. Notice too, the angel tells Paul that he will stand. He must stand before Caesar. So again, he will get to Rome. Listen, God, He's just so merciful and gracious here and patient. Like, this is the first time we read that God tells Paul he's going to stand before Caesar, but it's not the first assurance that God has given to Paul that he will get to Rome. Jesus himself came that first time, and if you remember back at that time, just after all the things that happened in Jerusalem before he went to Caesarea, it was a very difficult time then. See, Jesus knows exactly when, exactly how to strengthen and encourage you. By the way, for you to believe in those promises and be strengthened and encouraged by them, you have to be in His Word, right? You have to be in it to see those promises, to memorize them, to know them. And you know, often as you are, you're like, well, I just read yesterday, I don't know, was there anything? You read that and you open it up, and all of a sudden God opens up a portion of His Word that it never would have spoken to you the same, because that's the Spirit at work inside of you. And He uses those things in those storms as you need them. I also love that Paul doesn't just keep this encouragement to himself, does he? He tells those men, you men yourselves, you need to take courage. Take courage, he says, on behalf of my faith in God. Verse 23, it says, the God to whom I belong and worship. In other words, as Paul has said so many times in so many ways, I am not my own. I belong to Him. I worship Him. I serve Him. I'm His servant. These same words, take heart, take courage, be of good cheer, some versions, same words that Jesus often used when He came to others who were afraid. Take courage, my son, my child. Take courage. These things will happen. You will be saved. As a believer, you can take all of Jesus' promises to the bank.
Yes, sir.
And it's better than Greg's bank. I'll tell you that. As good as your bank is. You can take them to the bank. Because they will come true. Including His promise to see you through to the very end. Into eternity. Even then, Paul says, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, you, if you know Jesus, believer, you do not need to grieve as those who have no hope, because the dead in Christ will rise, all of them. I wonder as we close, are you one of those who has hope? Or are you one of those who has no hope? There is much to grieve in this life if you have no hope for the next. You'd be like these sailors if Paul had not been there. Just all expectation of hope gone. Only death to look forward to. So friend, if you don't know Jesus, the Bible has good news for you. Because you can. You can know His hope. If you just stop putting hope in your own self, if you stop putting hope in these things that pass on in this life, and you put your hope in Jesus, if you believe in Him, the Bible says you'll be saved. And you can know this promise right here on the screen. If you would turn from your sin, the Bible says, and turn to Jesus who died for it, if you believe that He rose from the grave, you can know His hope. You can know His salvation because He is a God of grace. And we're going to sing about that here in closing. Well, you do that if you haven't. That's always, we always need to answer that. Have I believed? Do I know Jesus? For those of you who do, He doesn't always keep you from the storms in life. Sometimes He does. Praise the Lord for those times. But He will shelter you in the storms.
Yes, sir.
And as we've seen in this entire account, Paul, he's not just coasting along. He's not just, well, Jesus promised me, so I'm just a passenger. I'm not doing anything, right? He's actively working out his faith as he trusts in his Savior. He's working out, as he writes to the Philippians, his salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God and all of God's grace who is at work in him. God gives more grace, and Jesus is so faithful. He shelters in the storm. We've seen five ways that He's done that in this passage. Number one, He works through other people, especially His church, to help you through difficult times. Number two, He Himself prepares the way, and He will guide you through any difficulties you have. Number three, He gives you wisdom to navigate the storm and to be the voice of reason to those around you. Number four, He draws you closer to Himself in the storm. And number five, He speaks to you at just the right time to strengthen and encourage you. Let's pray.